have your attention. One of the things I did not mention, and of course, it's one of these things that you cannot necessarily prove, but the names of Barnabas and Apollos stand out as possibilities for the author being authors of the book of Hebrews. And probably I'd lean toward Apollos. He seems to be an intellect, and but both those men are other possibilities as the author being author of the book of Hebrews. Also, Ron Quigg has pointed out something that I mentioned a week or so ago, that there was a lot of things happening to the Jewish community. Starting in 22 AD, they were driven out of Rome, the Jews were. Then you had the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And if the book of Hebrews is written around 68 AD, you had some things just prior to 68. For example, you had the burning of Rome, and Caesar blamed the Jews for that. He said that they did, that they, the Christians, that is the Christians, but the Jews were seen as part of this whole reactionary group against the gods of the Romans. Then you had, before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, 70 AD, General Titus had come into the Holy Land around 67, roughly 67, 68, and moved inland and then circled the city of Jerusalem and besieged it for a year. So you had all those things going on that you have expressions in some verses. The verse about persecution, like in 13:3, remember the prisoners? Then he talked about where does he talk about the fact that they had suffered, but not unto the shedding of blood? I forget where that verse is. So you have verses that would indicate that they certainly knew or had been partly experiencing themselves this persecution, all the troubles that were coming on the larger Jewish community, and some of it focused on the Christians, the Christian Jews as well. And so all that's going on as partial background to the book of Hebrews. And I think we don't mention that enough to have a good understanding of it. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. The question is, how can God be sovereign and Satan be the god of this world? How do we reconcile that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Here he's called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the reflection of the image of God. We don't reconcile. We take both truths as being true. God is sovereign, and the human beings are responsible. From Genesis to Revelation, humans are responsible. We are responsible. How can that be? How can I be responsible for my actions or whatever, and yet God is absolutely sovereign? Now, he's not 50% sovereign, and I'm 50% responsible. It's 100-100, and we can't reconcile that. Those of you in science and have scientific courses, you know that there's a million things you cannot reconcile and understand in science. Who can understand the fact that when most elements get cold, they shrink, but when water comes down to the point of freezing and then goes the other way, expands? You want to try to explain that? Nobody can explain that. So we don't throw it out. We don't say, well, I guess this is not true. It doesn't happen. No, it happens. We can't reconcile it. And so the fact that God is sovereign and that Satan is the god of this world, or we are responsible, we can't reconcile that. You can't put that together. Flip over to the book of Ephesians. Let's just look at some quick verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We read this about Satan. Sorry, verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, and you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, he's talking about Satan, of course, that is now working in the sons of disbelief. The sons of disbelief, it should read. Look at 6:12, chapter 6:12 of Ephesians. We walk that way, and Satan has power. 6:12 says this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Satan has power. He has authority. He has, and yet God is sovereign. This is his world. He's sovereign in his world, and yet Satan has authority. Now, ultimately, God is over human beings. God is over Satan. His sovereignty is not thwarted. Look at 1 Samuel 16. God is still in charge. I used to have a saying in seminary, and the kids always loved me to say it, that who do we think we are? Or I would say also, who is in charge? God is in charge. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Now, if you think I can reconcile this, you got another thing coming. I can't reconcile these verses. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." God can manipulate the evil spirits. God can use them for his purposes. He's not the author. God is not the author of sin, but he can use these evil beings for his purposes. Their sins, their evilness, he can use for his purposes. Can't understand that, can't explain it, but the Bible, and then, you know, if we're scientists going into the laboratory, and we mix all the chemicals, and this chemical turns red, this one turns purple, we don't understand why, we just write it down on the clipboard, and say, yes, this one turns red, this one turns purple. Can't explain it, can't fully understand it. And the Bible has a lot of things like this that just amazes, and yet we can't reconcile, we have to accept. Look at chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. 18:10. We read this. Let's see, is this the right verse? I'm not sure. Is it? Yes. It came about on the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the middle of his house. As an evil spirit came from God. Look at chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19, verse 9. They're all saying the same thing. You get the point, of course. 19:9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house. An evil spirit from the Lord. God can use evil. He can use evil spirits. He can use Satan for his purposes. He can use evil men. He called Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. My servant. That's before he became saved. I'm using Nebuchadnezzar. I'm using men on this earth for my purposes. God can do that. He is sovereign. He's not the author of sin, but he can use sin. It's already here. It's in operation, and God can move it to the left or the right as he so desires. Look at the 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. And verse 19. I don't know what is it with my fingers. I can't turn any paper anymore. I don't know if it's age or weather or what. Age? 1 Kings 22:19. We read this. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the words of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will enter or entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of these your prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. God can manipulate these evil spirits. And then God can come along and say, I will now make a judgment because of that. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He is not the author of evil, but he can manipulate, he can use evil, sin, as he pleases. All right, here's another question that was given. To whom is the book of 1 Peter written to? Go over to 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter, who's it written to? Now, I don't know why, but some authors say it's written to Gentiles. Well, that's just not the case. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as strangers or aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. The word scatter is diaspora. That is a term used of the scattering of the Jews. Diaspora. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. Diaspora. Dia, look up here. Dia means to through something, but drive something through something, or to be thorough. And spora means seed. So the scattering of the Jews was like the farmer takes a seed and does this. So God took the Jewish people and he did that. He scattered them. Diaspora. They're in the diaspora. And so look at chapter 2, verse 12. 2:12 also confirms this. He says to those he's writing to, Peter does, in 2:12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So he's not writing to Gentiles. Our Christian Gentiles. He's writing to Jews. He wouldn't say, Gentiles, keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles. And so he's writing to the Jews, those scattered. And by the way, he says where they're scattered. They're scattered into Gentile cities. That's chapter 1, verse 1. They're scattered among the Gentile cities. And here he says, make your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That is, you Jews who are scattered, if you will, among the Gentiles. And I don't know why this is a big issue, not with you all, that is, but sometimes authors just seem to completely miss this whole point as to who's Peter writing to. Okay, I think, did I have one other question? Let's see. I believe that's it. Anybody got another question or two? We've got about 10 minutes. Either on Hebrews or something else. This is a time to do that. Yes, huh, Pat?
Satan became the god of this world.
Right.
I think all the demons are around us all the time wanting to do things to us. But with God's permission, sometimes he allows it.
Yes.
I think that's what... Because I feel the oppression of Satan.
Pat's point is that there are demons all around us. Go back to Ephesians 2 again. And they cannot do anything without God's permission. And they are the lackeys of Satan. And they have a certain freedom that God is allowing. He has not stopped. And Christians have a lot of problems with this. He has not stopped all sin. Period. You can argue with it till you're blue in the face. It's a fact. He's allowing sin to run its course. He's allowing evil to run its course. Could God just, if you will, expression, snap his fingers and stop all evil? He could, but he's not. He is getting rid of it. He's allowing it to run its course. And He allows demons and Satan to work on us. There are times when he thwarts their work so that he will accomplish what he wishes to with us. I cannot explain that. I can tell you that, but I cannot fully explain it. But the Bible is consistent with this. The Bible tells us this is the way it is. And again, I go back to that Romans passage where in chapter 8, where we all groan to be delivered. Creation groans to be delivered. Can't God stop the death of a child? Yes, he could have. He's going to allow sin and the reality of sin to have its full sway, for Satan to have its full sway, so that God, his ultimate triumph will be seen among the billions of angelic beings who are in another realm beside the realm that you and I can identify with. They will praise God for eternity to see how he completely and finally, once and for all, got rid of Satan and sin forever. It will be put down. It will be destroyed forever. He's allowing it to come to its full-blown fruition, and then God will destroy all sin, all evil. It will be. He will judge it all. It'll be complete. It'll be finished. Now look at this Ephesians passage again. Just take a second and just read it slow. Verse 2. We formerly walked according to the course of this world. And yet chapter 1 of Ephesians says what? That God predestined our salvation. That was me. Why did he bring light to me? I don't know. Why did he bring light to me? Why did he not leave me in darkness? As there are millions who are left in darkness. They're not helpless. They're making decisions every day, every hour, away from God. The lost are making decisions away from God. Not to come to God. Not to want God. And God is not turning the whole world. That's a fact. That's a fact. He is not turning the whole world to himself. The world walks, verse 2, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. Now let me give you my best take on that expression, the prince of the power of the air. You cannot see air. We can see the results of air. I can feel air if I move my hand. I can feel the breeze on my hand, but I can't see it. Okay? Evil is like air. It cannot be seen, but it's here. It is here. And Satan is the prince over this evil that you cannot see, but you can see the results of the evil. You can see the results of evil in people and in the lives of people, the decisions that people make. And who is the prince over them? It is Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. The philosophies that move humanity. The philosophies that move the world. And notice also in verse 2, he's called the spirit that's now working in the sons of disbelief. Working in the sons of disbelief. If you have a neighbor who's lost, it is Satan who is working in him, and God is allowing that to run its course. That person, your neighbor, is still responsible. That person, your neighbor, could seek the truth if he wishes, but he will not. Romans chapter 3 says there is none by themselves innately. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one, including us in this room, until God moved on us. God is bringing all evil to a point to get rid of it. And he was using his son. He has put all authority, all power in his son. Okay, in his son. By the way, I've got 5 minutes. I have one other question. I just remember that. The question. Go to Daniel. It wasn't asked here in the class, but it was asked by someone out of the class. Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 14, the question asked me is, what does the word dominion mean? chapter 7, verse 13, takes place when the Lord Jesus left this earth, Acts chapter 1, and ascended back to his heavenly Father. And I believe that we pick up here in these verses where he enters the throne room of God Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I kept looking in a night vision, behold, clouds of heaven, one like a son, related to mankind or humanity, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations, peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an eternal dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Look at the word destroy. It means to ruin or corrupt. When his kingdom is established, it will not be destroyed. Now, there will be an attempt to destroy it. Remember the last of the millennial kingdom? There is a rebellion against Christ, a rebellion. Satan foments a rebellion against the Lord Jesus. It's put down. Only two verses given to it. In the book of Revelation, only two verses. But it will not be destroyed. But look at the word dominion. The word dominion means to control, to overpower, to dominate. The Lord Jesus will be given ultimate control. He will have power over everything. He will dominate the universe. His reign will dominate the entire universe. In fact, one lexicon put it this way on this word, to dominion, to exercise autocratic control. Autocratic control. The Lord Jesus will exercise absolute, total, autocratic control over this world. He will be the absolute sovereign. Now, here's what happens. And by the way, do you realize that in history, most kings and their sons follow the pattern that you have in the Bible. The king passes on his realm to his son. And he says to his followers, you must give obeyance to my son. If you've ever seen the movie Peter the Great, you have a perfect example of that. Here's Peter on the throne, and his son comes and sits up on the steps of his throne. And the king was saying, you will follow my son. You will obey him like you obey me. Okay? You will follow my son. And the Lord Jesus, you have that pattern of father and son in earthly kings that you have in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus will exercise autocratic control. Here's what's happened. Because he was faithful to die for our sins, came to this earth and died for our sins, the eternal Son of God, God the Father, turns around and says, I will give all complete autocratic control, absolute power and dominance to my son. All things will be in his hands. He will be the ultimate judge. He will be the ultimate arbiter. He will be the sovereign over the universe. All of it belongs to him. And by the way, he was there in creation. God created us, and guess what? The Son created us. Colossians, the book of Colossians, says he made all things. The Lord Jesus made all things. He made you. He made me. God the Father made you. God the Father made me. The two persons in the Trinity, at least, are involved in our creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe. All three persons. And yet the Son, he is the one that we will see. We will not see God the Father. No one has seen God the Father. No one will see God the Father. We will know we're in the presence of God when we look at the Son. We will know I am seeing my God when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made us. And he came to this earth and died for us. You know what the Bible is? It is a drama. It is an ongoing drama. And it's real. It's not a fictitional story. It's real. And you and I have our place. We are here at a certain time, at a certain period, for a certain reason. Okay? God saved us for a certain reason at a certain time. This is our day. So when we talk about the world, we talk about the problems we see in our world, you and I are instruments. God, what should I do? I'm your servant. What should I do? This is my moment. My moment wasn't 100 years ago. My moment's now. And what am I to be? What am I to do? We are not to be passive. We are not to be passive. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time in studying Hebrews. Bless us as we pick up with the book of Isaiah. Thank you for loving us through the Lord Jesus. He came and he died. He gave himself for us. And he is the sovereign. We will someday have absolute, complete authority over this entire universe. Thank you for his love to us. In his name we pray. Amen. And remember, we won't meet next week now, okay?